Morning, everybody. Before we go, let's have a prayer. A lot of us are going through a bunch of different things. So keep your eyes and ears open. There's plenty of us all the time. There's grieving, there's celebration, there's... Yeah, let's pray. Dear God, amen. Kids, the bricks. All right, Romans. We're in Romans. And we're in Romans 7. And Romans 7 lends itself to one long teach. You know what's crazy? Let me just tell you, as we open to Romans 7, my boy is wearing a sweater that I used to have. And I look at him and I think, oh, my guy. My guy. Sorry, bud. I know that's not embarrassing at all. So Romans 7 leads itself to one real big teaching because it's a big, thick walk. God bless you. And after last week, we talked about the first few verses. And after last week, we think the law is bad. The law is evil. At one point, I said towards the end, law and sin are partners to ruin our lives. And that is a big one. That's a big saying. So you start to think that the law is a bad thing. The law is evil. So after you read these things, you go, is that really what Paul's saying? Is that what Paul's saying? Because it sure sounds like he has an awfully negative view of the law. God bless you. It sounds like he implied that the law is not something good, that the law is something evil. Right? It sounds that way, and that is exactly how everybody took it back in the day. That's exactly what his Jewish opponents accused him of. Listen, in Acts 21, when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he's even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." And they got that, and you can totally see where they get it, because in Romans, he writes in verse 5, "For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death." It sounds like the law is causing these things, which is causing our death. And of course, that's the thing. We can think that the law was death. The law caused death. We can think that sin equals law. Right? We can think that they're one and the same. We can think that in chapter 6, where he says we must die to sin, we must die to the law in chapter 7, that they're the same thing, that they're just restating the same idea. And Paul anticipates this as well. Paul is brilliant. What happens is he grew up and he learned all of this stuff. He grew up a Pharisee. It's amazing how the things, our experiences, it's why an addict is the perfect addiction counselor. A recovering addict is the perfect addiction counselor because they've gone through all of this. Paul grew up a Pharisee. He grew up with this thing. He learned all of this stuff, and then he was forced to unlearn it when he was presented with grace, when he was presented with Jesus. So now he's bringing it to all of these people who have to do the exact same things, so he's anticipating exactly what they're thinking. So when he brings this up, he knows where everybody's mind is going. So in verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death." Now, so much. It's so thick, and I'll tell you, it's hard to understand. It's hard to understand because these things don't make sense, because he's just saying, well, it's not. And then he says, it brought death. It brought death. So now what are we doing? So we're going to take it all apart. Not have known sin except through the law. He said that in verse 7. I would not have known sin except through the law. What the three blessings and gifts of the law are, if you remember, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. Number one is who God is and how much he loves us. That's the first blessing of the law. The second one is a way to live for physical and spiritual health. But Paul is mostly, in Romans, all of Romans, is mostly concerned with number three. And number three, does anybody remember what number three was? To show us that we can't meet it. Okay? When you set the bar up real high, what's that bar for? That bar is a constant reminder that I can't get there. Like in my gym class, when I was in school, there was a rope that went all the way to the ceiling, and it always hung there. And there was a pull-up bar on the wall, too, that was always there. And what that showed me was that I was never going to be able to do a pull-up. Or certainly I wasn't going to be able to climb a rope. So it was just there to say, you can't do it. That's the third gift. You can't do it. Okay? It is like an X-ray. The law is like an X-ray. It shows the problem. It exposes the problem. To consider the law evil is considering an X-ray evil, because it shows the broken bone. The X-ray didn't break your bone. The X-ray didn't cause the tumor. I hope not. It's showing it. It's showing it. You can't call an X-ray evil just because it has a relationship to the broken bone or to cancer. Right? Right? It didn't cause anything. It exposes what is fatal to man if not dealt with. That is the law. Law exposes sin in man, which has to be dealt with through the blood of Jesus Christ. A guy named Ambrose, who was the Bishop of Milan, said, the law is the discoverer, not the begetter of sin. Got it? It's an X-ray. If I never told you, if you never knew, if nobody ever told you that it was wrong to lie, that you couldn't take somebody else's stuff, you would just take somebody else's stuff. Well, that's mine. I want it. Has anybody ever seen Guardians of the Galaxy? Or were you thinking it? At the end, he said, well, what if I want it? Well, then you still can't take it. But what if I want it more than they do? You still can't take it. You know what I mean? Somebody has to tell you that it's wrong. That's what the law does. Hey, don't do this. Okay? And then you can say, wow, who would have guessed that it was wrong to want my neighbor's car? Or my neighbor's donkey. That's what it says in Exodus. So it's an X-ray. Now, moving on, I would not have known covetousness. Paul was a Pharisee, and what that means is that he was a fancy pants religious guy. Okay? He was a religious guy that knew all the rules and knew how to follow them, and especially knew how to let you know that he was following them. You know what I mean? Have we ever met anybody like that? Okay. He called himself in another part of the Bible blameless. Blameless. He was self-righteous. He thought he was doing everything right. I have met people like this. I might be somebody like that. That's worse. Anyway. There's a story in the Bible about a rich young ruler who comes up to Jesus and says, what do I have to do to get eternal life? And Jesus says, follow all the commands. And what does he say? I do that. Yep. I got it all together. It's this kind of arrogance that Paul's talking about. Obviously, he's not. Just to say that shows that he's not, right? But the arrogance is what we're talking about. It's this blind arrogance. And what I always think when I see things like that, and I go, that's kind of gross. When I see the rich young ruler go, oh yeah, I'm already doing those. Now what? What else do you have? I think, man, that's gross. And then I go, phew, thank goodness I'm not like that. And then I have to deal with that. So reading these little passages of scripture that are just quick throwaways, nowadays, they're weeks of me going, man, are you kidding me? So anyway, Paul believed that the law proved him. He believed that the law was on his side. Okay? That's where Paul came from. But then, and here we just talked about it. We just talked about it. What happens is when you read something or you hear something so many times, no problem, no problem, no problem, and then all of a sudden, it's like a sledgehammer. And then it gets you. Rich young ruler, I've heard that story a million times. And then, you know, 6 months ago, I'm reading it, and I'm like, sheesh, man, that guy's kind of a jerk. And then I go, oh, I'm kind of a jerk too. Yuck. So then I have to deal with that. And it's like a sledgehammer. It puts me down. It hits me right in my heart. And then I don't know what to do anymore, and I have to deal with that. It's like the story of David. David messes around with Bathsheba and goes through all this stuff to have Bathsheba's husband killed, and it's a messed up thing worthy of daytime TV. But what happens is David has no idea what's going on. He's just living his life with his new special lady. And then the prophet Nathan comes in and tells this story, and David, with zero self-awareness, said, well, that guy's wrong, that guy's wrong. And then Nathan said, you're that guy. And then Nathan tore his clothes, which in the Old Testament was a sign of mourning. He tore his clothes and he went into this deep mourning because he had just gotten wrecked by Nathan. I'm going to embarrass somebody here, and I'm very sorry, GC, but that's what's going to happen. I have a problem with follow through. I really, really do, and I can make all kinds of excuses for it, okay? All kinds. I got a lot going on, all this stuff, okay? This week, I forgot something. I forgot something that was really big, and it was a really big deal, and it was from May that I forgot it, and I had a bit of self-righteousness because I was saying that I didn't ever know about it, but I did. And GC said to me, I said, man, I'm really sorry. And she said, no offense, but I'm not really all that surprised. She said, no offense. You know when anybody starts with, no offense. I read a thing this week online. I forget who it was, but the thing started off full offense. I loved it. But that's what she meant. She's like, no offense. And I just, and then it hit me. Now, just before we go any further, it takes someone who loves you a lot to hit you like that. Okay, so all of my excuses, all of my rationalizations, Scott Neisel, if we know Scott Neisel, has said this exact same thing to me before. And I just went, well, I got a lot going on. I made all kinds of excuses or whatever. Like you do any better, and that kind of thing. But this week, it was brand new to me. And I almost fell down in the parking lot. I was outside of her car. I won't forget it forever. I'm sorry, GC, to bring that up. So she hit me with a sledgehammer this week. For the first time, I heard it for real. And it shook me. It shook me. And now things have to be different. That's the point. Stephen Cole said, but when the Holy Spirit brought the 10th commandment about coveting home to his conscience, Paul realized that he had violated God's holy law. At that point, he came to know sin. The commandment made it explicit. Paul, you are a sinner. And that was it. Most people, and by most people, I mean me, think we're basically good. I'm a pretty good dude. I'm a pretty good dude. I do kind of the right things. I have my faults. Who doesn't, right? I do. Yeah, you have these things. Might not be perfect, but I'm really good. Really a good dude. I said in an email, I promise I said this in an email. I really wish that you would get to meet me. I think you'd like me. What a jerk. I know. But it was true. It was true. Anyway, so Cole also said, they excuse even their bad sins just as Paul excused his violent persecution of the church. After all, it was justified because it was for a good cause. So guys excuse a little pornography because, after all, everyone looks at that stuff and I'm not hurting anyone. Besides, I've never cheated on my wife. And they excuse their violent temper because that person had it coming. And, hey, I didn't hurt him. I just told him off. Right? Now that stings. That's your sledgehammer. That's your sledgehammer for today, right? You ever look at somebody else with lust? Do you ever look at your neighbor's job and think, boy, that'd be a cool job to have. Wish I had that job. My job isn't very good. Wish I had that job. Or their donkey. Or their donkey and say, that's a good donkey. That's a better donkey than mine. Have you ever gossiped? Have you ever heard a story about someone and told somebody else? You know what we do in the church all the time? I'm sorry to do this, but guess what? Here it comes. Here comes another sledgehammer. I want you to be able to be praying for Chad. And then you tell a story that is not complimentary. You don't want to pray for me. You want to tell the story. And I know this because this is my deal. Gossip has always been something that I fight with. 1 Corinthians says, love keeps no records of wrongs. I do. Ephesians 4 says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Has anybody ever gone to bed angry? There you go. There you go, man. That's it. I don't know what that was. Let's just pretend it didn't happen. Somebody's playing video games, and I'm cool with it. Long as you hear a little. Okay. Anyway, Cole goes on. People excuse all manner of sin and still think of themselves as basically good people because they have not come to know God's law, especially the law as it confronts our evil desires. At the heart of coveting, and I would suggest, and you've heard me say many times, at the heart of everything is what? Starts with an I and rhymes with idolatry. Yes. At the heart of coveting is the enthronement of self as Lord. We do not want anyone speaking into our lives. That's the truth. That's the truth. 99.999%, except for me, right? Because I'm a good guy, right? Okay. 99.9% of us do not want anyone coming up to us and saying, hey, I notice you've been doing this. And I don't think that's great. What? You can't say, actually, my example was going to be, how do you respond when somebody comes up to you like that? But let's just wipe that off, because when we're in church, the best thing to do is think about somebody else who does it. So how does somebody else respond when you come up to them and say, hey, you're doing this? Not well. Not well. Not well ever. Usually they're going to cut you right out of their lives. Sorry. That's how it goes. Because it's easy. Nobody needs that. Nobody wants that because we have set up a giant tower to ourselves. That's how it goes. So how do we respond? We respond with one defense. No, I don't. I do not. You're wrong. You misunderstood. Right? I'm sorry you took it that way. Who says that? That's now your fault, right? If somebody ever apologizes and says, well, I'm sorry that you took it that way, that has now made it your fault. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm sorry you took it that way. It's gross. Don't ever say those words. They're not real. So just keep them to yourself. One, defense. No, I didn't. No, I didn't. Right? How many of us do that? How many of us? Me? Well, you're not spending enough time with the kids. Yes, I am. Well, not really. Not really. Well, yes, I am. And we could have that forever because we can't do it. Paul would say, well, I didn't kill anybody. I just held the coats. Holding coats isn't a sin, is it? Right? Amazing what we can do. That's one. Number two, rationalization. I did it because of this. Then that kind of doesn't, we still don't have to take any responsibility for it. We did it because of this. Holding coats isn't a sin, right? Or number three, attack. Well, you do that too. Well, you do this instead. Well, what about you? Paul would say, well, you're just pointing this out because you don't follow the law as well as me. You're jealous. You're a hypocrite. You're judgmental. How many times does this come out? You're mean. You're mean. You're intolerant. And then it becomes something else, right? That is how we protect ourselves. So, a couple of things. Let's just take a side note. Take great, great, great care before speaking into anybody's life. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Okay? Take really, really great care for that, especially when it comes to our position at the top of the hierarchy of our lives. And that's all, that's everything, okay? Be really, really careful with that. The other part, take really great care with others who love you enough to speak into your life. I am not talking about an agenda. I am not talking about someone who wants to hurt you, because there are people like that. And there are people who have an agenda, and there are people that want to hammer you with it that don't really know you, okay? I'm not talking about that. Those people, you can cover your ears to those things, because those things aren't real, okay? Those are an attack from the enemy. Those are lies, usually, when people want to damage you. But, like GC, it takes great courage and love to speak truth. And that kind of courage and love needs to be acknowledged, okay? So I'm asking you, if anyone that you love and care about brings that to you, please just let those walls of your tower to yourself down a little and appreciate what's happening. Anyway, back to Paul, back to this. So, this self-righteousness, this covetousness, this enthronement of self as Lord, this idolatry acts in our hearts, okay? And then what? And then back to our passage. Sin taking opportunity. Opportunity, the Greek word for opportunity is aphorme. 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 That's opportunity, and what it is, it's a military word, okay? It's a military word. What it means, it's a place from where a movement or attack is made. It's a base of operations, okay? And it makes an awful lot of sense when you start to think, because it is exactly what it is. It's a place for attack, and you are being attacked. Sin is attacking you. That's what's happening. Sin is coming after you, and it's spurring some things in you. And how this usually happens is, tell me something I can't do. Tell me something I can't do, and what do I want to do more than anything else, Samuel James? That thing. That thing. If I tell Sam, I don't want you to eat any ice cream today, he's going to sit and think, man, I would love some ice cream today. The best example in the world. I don't want anybody going upstairs. The first thing you think is, man, I wonder what's upstairs, and I wonder why he says that. What's he trying to hide? Right? That's the thing. If we are anything, we are rebellious. We are very, very rebellious. You can't speak into my life. Who do you think you are? That is our posture most of the time because of our unrivaled desire to control. Control, it's about pride, it's about idolatry, and it is thick. Those walls are thick, thick, thick. And once we build these walls, and once we are defending these altars that are made to worship us, someone else has to speak the truth. And I capitalize the O in one. Someone else has to speak the truth. So for Paul, how did sin become alive for him to die? Okay, we'll get there. We're going to get there, and then we're going to answer all these questions, and everything's going to come back. The law promised life, okay? He says that in verse 7:10. So to all those who keep it, the law promised life. Leviticus 18:5, keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. Ezekiel 20:11, I gave them my decrees and made known to them my laws, by which the person who obeys them will what? Live. Okay? Paul thought he had been keeping it blamelessly, but God shot the arrow of you shall not covet, and it hit Paul in the heart, and it killed him. The someone who has to speak in our lives then is God. That's what has to happen. Somebody has to shoot that arrow that will kill us. The Holy Spirit, God, has to and will do it and will convict us. And that is the only way to the good news, to the gospel. That is the only way that Jesus makes sense and counts. When we get that we need him. If you don't think you're drowning, you're not grabbing the life preserver. That's why people who have everything, it's really, 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 really. That's why the rich young ruler says, yeah, I'm doing that. Because he has no lack. He has no lack. He thinks it's going all together. He thinks everything's working just the way that it's supposed to. And I have people in my life like that. I'm a little bit like that. No matter how many times I tell myself different, I read the scriptures that tell me something different, I don't ever wonder where my next meal comes from. I have three of the biggest blessings that anyone has ever seen in their lives that live at my house. What do I have to want? Right? So, leads to two things. One, I can build an altar to myself, or I can see them all as gifts and blessings. The first one's much easier. Much easier. And it suits my pride much better to say that I did something to deserve him. Nothing. Nothing. Spurgeon says, what died in Paul was that which ought never to have lived. Now, he uses some crazy words here, old-timey words, and we're going with them just the way that he wrote them. It was the great I in Paul, the I that used to say, I thank thee that I am not like other men. The I that folded its arms in satisfied security. The eye that bent its knee in prayer but never bowed down the heart. That eye died. Spurgeon goes on to show several other respects in which Paul died. He died in that he saw he was condemned to die. He stood guilty before God. He died in that all his hopes from his past died. His good works that he had been relying on came crashing down as worthless. Let me just tell you, if The most painful thing is when you have set up this altar, this tower to yourself, and you've got to bring it down. Ah, it's horrible. It's horrible. Oh, okay, moving on. He died in that all is how he died. He realized that if his salvation depended on his future keeping the law, he was doomed. His past showed that he'd be sure to break it again in the future. And he died in that all his powers seemed to die. Formerly, he thought he could keep the law just fine by his own strength. But now he saw that every thought, word, and desire that did not meet God's holy standard would condemn him. And so all his hope died. He felt condemned. The rope was around his neck. Sometimes the law is the lowest bar, too. And Jesus even raised it further so that he left absolutely no question that we'd get it. Don't cheat on your wife. Fine. Fine. And then Jesus says, you know what we said before about not cheating on your wife? Don't look at anybody with lust. That's the same. Don't kill someone else. No problem. I'm never going to kill anybody. Okay? Don't call somebody a fool. That's a whole different story. That's a whole different story. And what we do is the teacher says, you got to do your homework every time. And you say, I will never forget my homework again. And then you do. And then you do. This time came when Paul could no longer say, I will never forget my homework again, because he knew that he will. He will forget his homework again. He will look at that person and say he's a fool. He will look at somebody with lust. He will look at the covetousness is what shook it, because he will be looking at his neighbor's donkey again. I really love the donkey example, because I don't imagine that any of you are looking at anyone else's donkey. Maybe. It's weird if you are, but I'd love to hear it. But the thing is, you can put anything else in there. Whatever it is. They have a wonderful marriage. I wish I had that. Look at how their kids listen. Look at how their kids just get along. Boy, they can go out to dinner every night. Wish I could. Why is my car in the shop? I told you. You know what I'm going to say now. If you Kelley Blue Book my car, it's worth $47. That's right. Thanks, Joy. That's right. That's right. So, I know. That's exactly what I said when I looked at it. When I saw it. So it's real easy to go, man, that's a nice car. My neighbors across the street got this beautiful car. And I think, man, that's a nice car. And I have to right away go to, thank God they can get a new car like that. Because I have to, quick. Because if not, I'll go stand out the window looking at their car over mine. I can see it. Anyway, that's the thing. When you get to the point where you can no longer say, I'm never going to do that again. Has anybody ever said, I'm never going to have another drink again? I'm never going to yell at them again. Boy, that was the worst thing. I'm never going to raise my voice again, because that hurt me to see them like that. I'm never going to do that again till I do. But there comes a point when you say, I know that I'm going to again. And that's where Paul is here in Romans 7. That's where we are. And the commandment, which was to bring, and your translation might say, result in life. Okay. Now, did the command bring life? And I'm dragging this out because, A, we have a translation issue. Every now and then we have translations issues, and that's funny. And it is, speaking of arrogance, it is the height of arrogance for me to stand here and go, I really don't like the translation that they use, right? How ridiculous for me to say that. But I don't, and I'll tell you why. The word translated result is E-I-S, which is pronounced ice. 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 The word ice is found 146 times in the New Testament, and twice it's translated result. Why? Because it's probably not the right one. They liked it, but I think that it muddies some water. It also, usually it means into or for. Life did not come as a result of any commandment. Life was not brought by the commandments. Life came as a result of our Creator. Life came as a result of Jesus Christ, period. No rule can bring you life. Only Jesus can. Okay? The commandment was there to protect the life that Adam and me and you have. That's what the commandment was there for. There's a different translation too. And the command that is for life. This was found by me for death. The command, and I would suggest that all the commands were given for positive reasons to bless and protect us. Period. Period. All of them. All of them was for that. David Curtis says, originally the law was ordained to life. God made man and gave him a perfect law. God promised Adam life on condition of obedience. As long as he obeyed, the law justified him. The law was his friend and protector. Then man rebelled against the law. With all the fury and power of divine authority, the law sentenced him to death, became his jailer, and threw him into prison. And you heard him say, as long as he obeyed. As long as he obeyed. And that's what Paul's getting at. All of this is coming back. Paul's getting at that thing. All of us, including him, have no as long as we obey. We don't have that shot in our bag, to use a sports term, which I do. We don't have that in us. We don't have the as long as we obey. Sorry. But you know what we do have? We do have a man rebelled, right? We do have the rebellion. We don't have the I can obey everything. We don't have that. We have the rebellion. And once we see it, everything changes. Everything changes because guess what? Now this is the good part. We're almost at the end. And if you heard nothing else, hear this. First, I don't care if you hear this. We're going to continue this next week because it's too big and it's too thick. But understand this. We don't have the law anymore. It's been fulfilled. You will never come into this place and hear us talk about the things that you have to do to be loved and accepted by God. It has been fulfilled. And if you want to know about that, come on Easter. Come on Resurrection Sunday. The law has been fulfilled, but we still do have a sledgehammer to convict us. We do have a sledgehammer to show us that we must be protected and respected, because the truth is we do an awful lot of things that make us love us less, right? We do an awful lot of things that are not respectful of our place as children of God. We do an awful lot of things that do not respect us as royalty. You are royalty. Now we have something and someone much, much, much better. We have a Trinity, a Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit living in us to show us the undeniable blessing of this wonderful gift of life we have been given. That's what we have. That's what the law has been replaced with. And you can't have both. You can't have both. So Paul now stands there, he does his thing, and he lays all this out, and he says, you can't do both. You can't follow all the rules. What a nice place. What a nice place to come. Imagine you go to your teacher, and your teacher says, hey man, there aren't any rules in this class. In fact, not only are there no rules, but you have an A+. What are you going to do then? You're going to enjoy class? But the thing is, you can't have both. You can't have both. You can think that you can do all the work perfectly, but you can't. But you can't. And that's what Paul's getting at. Paul's taking an axe to that tree that we planted, and end, we've taken great care of to let it grow tall and big, the tree that was a monument to our greatness. And Paul just keeps coming with the axe, knocking it down. But the last swing of the axe has to be done by you. It has to be done by me. We have to take that down. I'm done. Will everybody stand? What we do here is we grab each other. And it's my favorite. That's my favorite part. Teenage boys holding hands, it does not get better. I promise you it doesn't get better. The truth is, and the reason that we do it is because taking an axe to the tree to your own awesomeness is nothing you should do by yourself. It's hard, and it's too much for any of us to do on our own. It's too much. But now you have hands to show you that you're, A, you're alive, and B, you are not alone. Not at all. So enjoy it. Enjoy these hands that are cold and clammy and gross and that don't want to hold yours. I love it. I love it. All right. And now we pray. Dear God, thank you. Thank you for this. Thank you for chopping away. Thank you for chopping away to bring us something so much better. And I ask that you open all of us up. Yes, to the truth of you, to the beauty of you, to what you bring for us, to the fact that you've saved us. Yes, yes, yes. But I ask that you open us up in that as we live and move in you. Throughout our lives, that we are open to the others that are around us who are mourning, who are celebrating, who are in need of us. And I ask that you open us up and let us be that. Let us be your hands and feet. Let us wake up. We love you. Amen. Amen. Everybody have a great week. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.